There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. You meet us in our mourning with love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting. You're sanctifying us. When beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire, in the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Your wisdom unimagined. Who could understand your ways? Reigning high above the heavens, reaching down in endless grace. You're the lifter of the lowly. Passionate and kind. You surround and you uphold me. Your promises are my delight. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire. Ever perfect in love, you are sovereign over us. You are faithful. You turn it for our good. You turn it for our good and for your glory. Even when the enemy brings for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good and for your glory. Even in the valley, you are faithful. You turn it for our good. You turn it for our good and for your glory. Your plans still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. With us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. you are soaring over us. Faithful forever, perfect in love, you are soaring over us.
Okay, can everyone hear me? All right, let me, hold on, too much stuff going on. All right, okay. If you can kneel, then please kneel so we can begin in prayer. Father, you're always so good. You are righteous. You are excellence. Father, you give us everything we need, and you've blessed us to have the Sabbath day wherein we can gather in the company of believers and angels to show you the praise and worship that you deserve. And we pray, Father, that you would bring us humility and strength to overcome. And as we go on with the sermon, Father, please open our hearts and open our minds to understand. And bless us, Father, that all distractions would just be in the background, that they wouldn't affect our concentration. Father, please bless us with protection from the enemy who tries to take our concentration and our eyes off of you. Father, in your righteousness and in your glory, you always make sure to give us exactly what we need at the precise time that we need it. And so, Father, we come to you as humbly as possible, and we pray that you would have us all pay close attention, that as you speak through your people today, only your truth would be spoken, and only your truth would be heard. We pray, Father, that for this whole Sabbath day, you would bless us, and you would keep us, and you would always guide our hearts ever closer to you. As best we can, we make these prayers to you, Father, in the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord, our King, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Whoa. I'm not used to having a rolly chair on hard floor. All right, so as you know, the sermon today is called Awaking to Righteousness. And let's start with Psalm 3, verse 5. In Psalm 3, verse 5, it's written, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Again, Psalm 3, 5, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Awaking to the righteousness of God is a difficult thing to do. As we've talked about many times before, the things of heaven are reflected here on earth, or the other way that I like to say it is that the heavenly truths are made manifest here on earth. Here's what I mean. Pretty much everyone has difficulty waking up in the morning. You know what I'm talking about. It can be very difficult at times. We fight. And we complain at times. And there are times where we can be moved to argue against the waking up. And we search quickly for any excuse to stay in bed and go back to sleep. Interestingly enough, the most offensive thing that the sleeping person can experience is when the curtains are opened and the light wakes them from their slumber. And I think that some of you understand where I'm going with this. The light of the morning sun is blinding and painful to our sleeping eyes, or anyone's sleeping eyes for that matter. All that is wanted is for the darkness of closed eyes to lull the person back into the comfort they had before the light of day so rudely woke them up. All they want is the cozy comfort of their blankets to wrap them up in their love and safety. People also have those times when all they want is for the darkness to return, so they can go back to the dreams which were interrupted by the light. Nonetheless, the light persists. In John 3:19, it's written, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. I'm sure that for at least some of you, it's obvious what I'm talking about here. The offensiveness of sunlight to people's darkened, sleep-filled eyes is the same offense people feel when the light of God's truth shines to awaken them out of the darkness they love to embrace. The light of truth is so offensive to them because they've chosen to be prideful, vain, and blind in their hearts, preferring the darkened, foolish ignorance of their understanding over the wisdom and grace and salvation of God's word. Romans 1:21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And again, in Ephesians 4:18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." And Proverbs 3:5. In Proverbs 3:5, it's written, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." The excuses people use to keep themselves safe under their blankets in the mornings are the same excuses that they use to stay in the spiritual darkness they've learned to love. "I'm too tired to wake up" is the same as "I'm too tired to obey the command of God." "I'm too comfortable to move" is the same as "I'm too comfortable to get off this fence and choose faith." "I need to go back to sleep and finish that dream" is the same as rejecting the word of God to pursue our worldly desires. Again, there are truths that are made manifest here on earth. And it's... Though it can be difficult to wake up in the morning, as so many of us have learned, simply getting up and making sure to do those things to seek the Lord early, you know that those days feel so much more accomplished. That the energy that we can think that we would get by going back to sleep, in fact, makes us more tired, less able to function, less able to concentrate and comprehend. I know that on my end, learning to wake up before 5 has been extremely beneficial in a multitude of ways. The day doesn't feel wasted. The day feels as if it started on a good note and continues on a good note so long as study and prayer is adhered to. But then waking up too late, I know that at least some of you know that as the Lord has shown, when we wake up early and we seek him, then it's as if the whole day is opened up. But waking up late, it feels as if the day is wasted, or at least a good chunk of it, especially if we have work to go to or there are other things of life that need to be attended to. So am I saying that all of us need to wake up before 5 or something? No. And we're talking about the attitude that goes along with, "I don't want to get up and do things. I don't want to get up and do and perform the responsibilities that I'm supposed to be performing." Now, Jesus gives us a parable about how people react to the waking light of his truth. And though we're all familiar with this, let's go over it anyway. In Matthew 13, verses 3 through 8. "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away, And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. One of the more beautiful things that we learn about Scripture is that when we finally learn to read entire chapters and not just verses, as we're typically taught, is that we learn that the interpretation of so many things inside of the Word of God are explained in the very same chapter, where not much effort needs to be put in because the Lord was gracious enough to give us the understanding we need, whether that be of doctrine or prophecy or parables. And it's no different here, because our Lord does interpret what the parable means just a few verses later in Matthew 13, verses 18 to 23. Matthew 13, 18 to 23, it is written, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places," this is where we're concentrating, "into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." Anon just means immediately. "And anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. As you can see, the only ones who were saved are the ones who receive the light of God's, who receive the light of truth of God's word and obey his every command. In other words, those who are saved are those who are awakened to the righteousness of God. What's so interesting about this parable is that it wasn't just the one who grew and produced fruit that received the word of God. Right, there are a couple others the one who received the seed into stony places. It says the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. There are so many out there who are willing to hear the word of God, who want to hear that truth, and immediately it enters into their heart. But because there's no root, they'll go for a while. And they may even proclaim the gospel. They may even proclaim the present truth, but there's no root. When Jesus tells us, I think it's in Luke, I can't remember where it is, but Luke, because, you know, he was a doctor, he was very descriptive in the way he said things. When finding our foundation of faith, he says, it's written in Luke to dig deep. Dig deep and find that foundation. And for me, being someone who worked in not really construction, I was an inspector, but whenever there was a new build, we had to go out and do a soils test to find the bedrock. And after the bedrock was found, we would give those recommendations to the builder, and they would excavate the hole so that they knew exactly where to place the foundation of the house so that it could rest on something solid. And so when Luke is talking about digging deep, or it's written in Luke, that we need to dig deep, it's to find that foundation, to find that rock where when our faith is built upon that, nothing can tear it down. But the one who receives the seed into the stony places, they hear it, they love it, but the connection with Christ, the full submission to Christ, just hasn't happened. That's why it says in the interpretation of the parable, Jesus says, "But dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." When there's no root, then when that enemy comes, it becomes impossible to stand. When the right thing needs to be done, it's not done. Simply because the trials and tribulations can be too much, or even the one who receives seed among the thorns. It says, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. In other words, it's easy to be a Christian when all things are convenient. It's easy to follow Christ when all things are just placed in front of us. But the heart of our faith, resting in Jesus Christ, also means that the trials, the tribulations, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, will not choke out that word. It will not choke out the truth. And that's when you know that awaking to righteousness has truly been given to you as that precious gift from our God. And so again, in other words, those who are saved are those who are awakened to the righteousness of God, where the word enters and it finds good soil. And through the trials, through the tribulations, through the cares of this world, and through the deceitfulness of riches, because the faith rests upon a rock, on the rock, then there's no chance of it falling over. But the light of truth hurts the heart in the same way that the light of day hurts the eyes. And the reactions to both tend to be the same as well. Eyes are closed in rejection of what is seen. The sleeping person becomes upset, angry, and sometimes even hostile at the very sight or mention of the light. And they prefer to go back to sleep, simply ignoring the love-filled messages of God. Those who spew hatred or bitter tolerance toward those who would dare wake them out of their darkened ignorance when that light of wisdom is given to them. It's written in Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And also in John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We are called not to simply know the truth, but to proclaim it to every soul whom God sends down our paths. We are to be witnesses of that light, and declare how the light of God's word lights our paths, because it's written in Psalm 119:105. Again, Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus says, ye are the light of the world, because we reflect the true light. We reflect his light. And in the darkness, when even just a candle shines, it's so easy to see. When we give the truth of the Gospels, when we give the truth of what's happening presently and the things to come, that is a light, that's a beacon. That's something that people can look toward. And whether they recognize it for the light that it is, isn't really the point. It's simply to shine. It's to show people who Christ is, because, again, as he said in John 8:12 and John 9:5, I am the light of the world. The light we have is not our own. The light we have is Christ within us. We have to remember that. It can be incredibly simple to look into a false light. It can be too simple for those who are lost and simply looking for a way out to find something that seems right, that seems like it's the right way to go. But that is a false light. And so when Jesus sets us up to shine his light into the world, we do need to make sure that there is accuracy with our words, that the righteousness of Christ can be seen in us. Whether they receive that righteousness as righteousness is up to them. Even Jesus himself was declared to be ungodly. Even Jesus himself, the Lord and Creator, was the one who created the mouths that spoke that he was unrighteous and unlearned. And so to hear those things is just par for the course. Nonetheless, that light shines. The truth can't be unheard, and so it must be given and given freely. But the issue people can have is that the light of God's truth illuminates all that is filthy in all of us. Just like the light of day reveals the dried up drool and the messy hair, awaking to righteousness reveals things which move the person toward shame, guilt, and sorrow. And please don't get it twisted. These are not bad things. We need to know where we are dirty so that we can come to Christ and be cleansed. Having recognition of where we fall and experiencing the shame involved with it is a good thing. We know that everyone can know that they are in danger when there is no shame, when there's no guilt, when there's no sorrow for sins committed. That's when things are bad. That's when there's a distinct danger. But to feel shame and guilt and sorrow for sins committed, that should be natural for the converted heart. We need to know where we are dirty so that we can go to Christ and be cleansed. When our hearts are broken due to sin, that is evidence of the Holy Spirit working within us. There are those who try to wrestle against the Lord as he wakes them up, using every excuse they can think of to stay asleep. But God is calling all people out of their spiritual slumber so that they may be saved. In the same way where for everybody who's a parent, or if you've ever lived with someone, trying to wake them up in the morning, it can be a literal battle at times. And so again, there are those who will try to wrestle against the Lord as he wakes them up. Why would it be any different? God calls us to arise each day and come to him for protection. As he calls us to awake and pray each morning, he calls us to awake into his righteousness in prayer. Refusing to wake up will always lead into the viciousness of temptation without his protection. In Luke 22:46, it's written, "And said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." We have to have that protection that only our Father can give when entering into anything. I know that when it comes to evangelism, you know, of course the devil's going to come in there. Of course the devil's going to try and say, like, why are you even doing this? This is just what he tells me. Okay, I don't know what he tells everyone else. But like when I go out there, especially right before I'm about to begin, the devil comes in, why are you doing this? You're just a false Christian anyway. You're unchristlike in this way and that way. You're a failure in this way and that way. Why are you even going to go try and speak to these people? Why are you going to hand out these tracts? Why are you going to do this and that? Don't you know that you're just going to fail anyway? And that happens every single time. And so before I step out of the car, what the Lord has taught me is just to pray. Just to stay there for a few moments and pray to him and ask him for his guidance and his protection. And I'll tell you this much, it's not every time that the stress or anxiety leave immediately. But I will say this, 100% of the time, that stress and anxiety leave once I talk to the first person. What I've learned, what he's awoken me to in situations like that and things that are similar is that his timing is not my own. What I would want, what I personally desire, is for that anxiety and stress and sometimes even fear to leave me immediately. But what he wants me to do is just follow the light, to go about doing those things that he would have me do, and he'll provide what I need when I need it. And I know that for all of us, he's done the same thing. Don't listen to your feelings. Listen to the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit guides, that's where we follow. God's people are declared to be those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And simply trust that under his staff, he'll cast away all those wolves, that under the protection of his wings, he'll make sure to keep us covered. And that's what we need to rely in. That's what all people need to rely in. And it's awaking to righteousness that we see and we can witness and we can look back to so many countless areas of our lives where he has been there. And as he promised to always be there, trusting that he simply will, that he will keep his promises. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He protected his people back then. He protects his people now. And whatever the cares of this world may be, whatever the trials and temptations may be, when we are fully awoken to his righteousness, we wake up and we simply declare God is good and his mercies endure forever. And we rely in that. We live in that. So let all people refuse to continue in the sleep of the darkness of their worldly ways, which only bear the fruit of destruction. And let all people live in the light of Christ, which is life everlasting. In Ephesians 5, verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 5, verses 13 and 14. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. When awaking to righteousness, our righteous Father teaches us what that means in a practical sense as well, because he gives us the truth in all its ways. So again, when waking to righteousness, our righteous Father teaches us what that means in a practical sense. He shows us the path we must take in daily life. What's so fascinating is that he gives us loving warnings throughout his word. He makes connections in Scripture that make sense both in a literal and spiritual sense. And here's just one example. Thousands of years ago, the Lord taught us not to mingle different kinds of seeds when we plant our gardens or our farms. And that's written in Leviticus 19:19. So this was a long time ago. In Leviticus 19:19, it's written, Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with diverse kind. Now pay attention to this part. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen or woolen come upon thee. The fact of the matter is that certain plants don't like each other and can cause them to die or fail to flourish. In like manner, the seed of God cannot mingle with the seed of the world. To do so would lead God's people to accept the ways of the world, which will cause a failure to flourish, and eventually to a future that ends in death. In Psalm 106, verses 34 to 36, again, Psalm 106, 34 to 36, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. And in Ezra 9, verses 1 and 2, Ezra 9, verses 1 and 2, Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And lastly, in Galatians 3:29. In Galatians 3:29, And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Yes, the Great Commission is still active and binding for all Christians in all places. We ought to do as Christ did and bring the truth to all nations. But just because we are to go amongst the world and preach the gospel to them does not mean we have free license to mingle ourselves with them and learn their ways. And you see this in today's world. Look at the pastors. Look at the preachers. Look at the ministers who still don't have a problem with this upcoming abomination of Halloween. They see no problem. They see it as innocent fun. But we did the practice, the celebration of Halloween, and you know, all the other holidays as well. Those things weren't learned by following God closely. Those things were learned from a mingling with cultures that we should have stayed away from, or that all people should have stayed away from, to be honest. And learning their ways does end up causing us and all people to fall away. We are ambassadors for Christ, and as such, we must convey his love, his mercy, and his obedience to all. Just like he did when he went amongst sinners and fed them with the truth. But those whom he identified as his friends and family were the ones who obeyed him. Remember that when it's said in Scripture that Jesus is a friend of sinners, that was an accusation. That was an accusation from the religious authorities. When Jesus is actually identifying who his friends are, remember, he was accused of being a friend of sinners because it was witnessed that he was eating with them. But Jesus corrected them. When talking about who his friends are, Jesus is very clear. Let's go to Matthew 12:47-50. Matthew 12:47-50. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And then, in no uncertain terms, he says in John 15:14, Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. The friends of Jesus are the ones who have submitted to his righteousness. Those who have been born again. Those who obey every command. We are called to be in the world, not of the world. As such, our friendships will only be with those who also obey the Lord. And of course, the only way to spread the gospel, the only way to spread the present truth, is to speak with those people who are outside of the will of God currently, those who have not fully submitted themselves to the Lord. That's different. That's different than talking about friendships. If Jesus says, and he does say, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you, then that should tell us, if those are the friends of God, then those are our friends as well. And so it's time to wake up. It's time for all people to stop making excuses for sins. It's time to stop justifying sins. And it's time to stop rejecting the peace, contentment, and satisfaction which our Lord so lovingly offers us. It's time to stop forsaking the eternity of joy he offers all mankind in his kingdom. Our Savior's return is coming sooner than any of us realize or want to admit. It's time to stop riding the fence and head straight into the arms of our dear Father in heaven. As it's written in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And lastly, 1 Thessalonians 5:6. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I hope and pray that you are blessed by everything we went over today. We're going to hear a song, then afterward we'll close in prayer.
Unto my feet and a light unto my path. And oh my God is dancing over me, for me he sees his sign. And oh my God is singing over me, for me well pleased. For I want you to be all I've created you to be, so come on in and walk my way. For my word will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. God, I want to be all you created me to be. Lord, I long to walk in your way. Let your word be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And oh my God is dancing over me. For me, he sees his son. And oh my God is singing over me. For me, he's well pleased. 'Cause God, I wanna be all you created me to be. Lord, I long to walk in your way. Let your word be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
All right, if you can kneel, please kneel so we can close in prayer. Father, thank you once again Thank you for being love. And thank you for being kindness and righteousness and perfection. Thank you for always guiding us and blessing us in all that we do. And we pray, Father, that we would continue in this Sabbath day seeking you and speaking about you and giving you the glory that you deserve. And Father, as the next study is about to begin, we pray that you would bless Brother Nicholas with a bridled tongue, and that only your truth would be spoken and heard. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would always be here guiding us in what we speak and think and believe and all things. And we pray, Father, that you would always be there to comfort us, and we rest in the assurance that you always will be. As best we can, we make these prayers to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.